And his wife and daughter, Dana and Mercy, are here with us today. And that was a surprise to us, so we're glad they are. And I see, as I look around the audience, there's some others of you that have guests with you as well. And we're glad you're here. We are at an unusual place here at Neely's Bend, one none of us really expected. But our pulpit minister, Mike Tidwell, is just coming home today from having four bypasses and some work done on a heart valve. And we are rejoicing that he is doing that well. And during the Bible class hour, we passed out some notes, thank you notes, and I think we ran out of them. If you would like to join with us, we're asking folks to send a thank you note to Mike and Wanda for all the good things that they do for us and encourage them. This is a great time to encourage them. We'd like to shower them with thank you notes. And after service, if you would like to give those notes to any of the door greeters that Rick will announce in a little bit, we'll ask them to bring them up and give them to us here at the front, or Jeff or Randy, any of you folks that you want to give them to these guys, I'll ask them to also help be collectors of those notes. But we want to get those to them and let them know how much we love them, how much we're praying for them, and how soon we want to see them come back. We had a guest speaker in Bible class this morning. Brother John Orr and his wife Susie are with us, along with Alan Stevens. These people work with an operation called Home Mission. And those of you that are here in the Bible class hour, I'm sure understand a lot more about that than you did. They're going to be here after service as well. If you would like to talk to them about the work that they do, they are first responders to congregations of the Lord's people that are in trouble. We have congregations whose doors are closing. It seems that that's happening across the country with every religious group right now. It's at a time when we really need the Lord in our life, and we're reminded every time we turn on the TV and watch the news how things really need the influence of God and love in the world today. And we're just glad they're here, and we hope you have an opportunity to speak to them. This is a day when, if any other day in all the year that anyone thinks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's this day. Now, we know that in the New Testament Christians gathered on each first day of the week. It was called the Lord's Day. There the Lord's Supper was taken, and the remembrance was made of Jesus, his death upon the cross for us, and the salvation that he's offered us. And today, as we gather around the table today, we will do that again next Lord's Day as well, because that's what they did, and we want to be like the church that Jesus built that's described in the New Testament. And so we invite you to come back again next Lord's Day as well. But I want to talk to you today about a particular facet of this. There are probably less people in America today who actually believe that Jesus rose from the grave at all. Atheism seems to be increasing. More and more folks are not bothering to even go to church. Why would we believe? Peter makes a challenge to us. He said we should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us concerning the hope that lies within us. And very likely in an audience like this, there are some folks who, did he really raise from the dead? It's a popular idea that many people share. Was there really a resurrection, or is this just a superstition? I want to ask you today to think with me very clearly and very carefully about the reality of the resurrection. Is it possible? I have a little book laying here on my stand that has the name on it, A Case for Easter. It's written by a man named Lee Strobel. You may or may not have heard of him. He's written a book, A Case for Christianity. Well, in this little book that he wrote, he tells his own story. He was an atheist. He was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he thought of Christians as people that were kind of superstitious. He couldn't possibly believe that anyone would actually raise from the grave. How could it possibly be true? Well, the thing that shook up his world was his wife started going to church, and she became a Christian. And all of a sudden, he had his own wife joining what he thought was some kind of a cult. Well, he, as an investigative reporter who was trained in the legal fields, decided he needed to try to rescue his wife from this strange group. So he decided he would try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ to her. And he began to do research. Well, by the time he had finished his research, he'd gone to different authorities in different areas that would relate to history and also would relate to science and what happens at death and those kind of things. And he goes through the entire research project that he did in this book. And it's quite available on the market today. And he is only one of many that convinced themselves when they actually looked at the information that we have that Jesus really did raise from the grave. When I was in school lots of years ago in our Christian evidence class, I remember Brother Bassalwert Baxter told us of a military lawyer who also was an atheist. And his wife was a Christian, and he retired, reached a point of retirement in his life, and he went to church with his wife and listened to the preacher's lesson on Easter about Jesus and the resurrection. And he thought, well, I need something to do. I've always believed there's no way this really could be a reality, a truth, that he actually did raise from the grave. But since I don't have anything else to do, this preacher really seems sincere, and he's not terribly bright, but he's not terribly ignorant either. He seems convinced. I'm going to study for myself. And at the time he reached the end of studying the book of Matthew and the material presented in the book of Matthew, he was convinced. Most people are not convinced of the reality of the resurrection because they've really never examined the evidence. Hebrews tells us in the book of Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it, but there's still evidence that you can examine. And you don't realize, some of us say, well, I'm too realistic to live on faith. Listen, you lived on faith getting here. You had to trust that guy or girl in that car coming at you at 60 miles an hour that they're going to stay on their side of the road. Now that takes faith. John, it doesn't always hold up. You've had how many wrecks in the last little while running around the country? I think two bad ones, haven't you? John goes all over the country sharing this information about home mission. He's almost been killed twice. I'll tell you what, I got a note in the mail from my drug provider for my high blood pressure pill. And this was a caution. They said there's something that there is some faulty material in some of the Losartan pills. And we're cautioning you, you may not ought to take your blood pressure pill. And you know what made me think? I go by the drugstore, and these people, they give me this bottle of these little pills. Just think how much faith it takes to take those things. So I contact my druggist, and they said, no, no, that's not our pills. You're all right. Well, I'm still taking them, and I'm not dead, okay? But I had, this was the North End, Alan. Rick comes from the North End Church of Christ in Parkersburg. Alan comes from there, and I preached there for quite a while, and that's what's wrong with them. But anyway, Norris Sandusky. Y'all remember Norris? Norris was a great Christian man. He's one of the deacons of the congregation. In fact, he wrote my paycheck. That's how close I was to this fellow. He was a pharmacist. And he said he had killed a child one time. He received from the drug company a certain liquid in a certain bottle with a certain label on it. And a doctor prescribed this for a sick child. And he got that bottle down and he filled that prescription. And that child took that medicine and died. Come to find out, the pharmacist pharmaceutical company had put the wrong label on the wrong bottle. You are living on faith. You might as well face it. Patty and I will be married 58 years. She's not that old, but I married her. In just a few months. And when we got married, we go back and we look at that picture of those starry-eyed young kids. We had a lot of faith, didn't we? We had a lot of faith. Let me ask you to kind of examine some faith with me, some reason I can have faith today. We're going to look at two passages. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to ask you to mark two places in your Bible, and we're going to look at them. Number one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier letters written that's a part of our New Testament. Have you ever thought about how the Bible was made? It wasn't made magically in any kind of way. It was made by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have that promise that this is God's Word. But it was written by different people at different times. Paul wrote this at about 55 A.D. Most scholars agree, most conservative scholars at least agree, that that's about when he wrote that letter. Now that would have been... Here we are, we're living now in 2022. If the church began in 33 A.D., as we've often referred to that fact, that was when the day of Pentecost fell, 30 to 33 A.D. in that range. If he's writing at 55 A.D., he is writing about the near history, an event that had taken place not too long ago. In fact, if we think back right now, He's writing of something that took place about 22, 23 years earlier. I want you to think about the serious nature of that. Think what happened 22 years ago. Well, we're back to about 1999. Everybody's worried about Y2K. That was I see some folks nodding your heads. You're with me, aren't you? Okay, yeah. That was pretty recent. Now, that's going to be very important in his argument that he's going to make here in a little bit, because he's going to argue that if Christ is not raised, our faith is vain, and we are still in our sins, and we are of all people most to be pitied. Just like the atheists think, if he's not raised. It is the linchpin. It must be so, or we have nothing. That's going to be his argument. Because already people were starting to doubt. By the way, that was also the year of the Columbine shooting. Now, you all remember, I'm showing you the close proximity to the actual event in which he's writing. Now, that's going to mean a lot as we look at these verses together, okay? Let's jump in and look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He goes back and recites the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about, the prophecies. And my Bible's a study Bible. I've got a whole bunch of passages I can go back and look at. You can too. You can research this for yourself. He said, the Scriptures already foretold this is going to happen. And, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, now that's Simon Peter. He was seen by Cephas, that's the one that denied him, remember? He was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in the present, but some have fallen asleep. Think about what he's saying. He said, if you want to go check this thing out, I'm going to tell you there are eyewitnesses that you can go and talk to today. You don't need to doubt. You don't need to wonder. You can go research this thing. Eyewitness testimony. Now, some people will say, well, people just got excited and they had illusions. 500 people don't have the same illusion. Each person will have a different illusion. They'll have their own personal dream. That's not what happened. Simon Peter saw him. The 12 saw him. And then he goes on and he talks about the 500 brethren. He said, after that, he was seen by James. Now, that's... You have a book in your Bible called the Book of James. This is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus himself. Jesus' own family didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. James became a great elder in the church in the book of Acts. If you go to reading, you're going to find his name. And then by all the apostles... And then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I saw it. You can read about it in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, how the Lord spoke to him directly. So Paul had evidence they could investigate. And he lays it right on them. You go check this out. If you have doubts about it, you go check this out. That's one passage I want to look at with you. The second passage I want to look at with you is John chapter 20. Now, John is writing from a very different kind of perspective. John is much older when he writes. More time has gone by. In fact, this book is dated about 85 A.D. Got to add about another 50 years to it. Now, some of you can't remember back 50 years. I can just look at you and tell. But some of you can remember far... I'm not looking at you. Yes, I am, Rick. Far back from that. I remember back 50 years, I do. Oh, our second daughter was born in 1970. And I still remember, back in those days, they wouldn't let the father into the delivery room. They treated us like street scum almost. You stay out here in the waiting room and sweat. And that's what we did. That's what we did. And I still remember the nurse. I was sitting there and I was all worried about Patty and everything, you know. And the nurse comes bursting through the door, and she has this little red kid in her arm, and she says, look at your daddy. Pamela just popped up there and looked me in the face. She's done that ever since. She's done that ever since. I remember that like it was yesterday. Okay, John is going to tell you something that he remembers like that. But he's not telling it to people like Paul did. Paul could talk to people that actually could go talk to someone. Did you really see Jesus? It's not like that now. It's 85 A.D. Those folks, most of them are gone. There's another generation, and maybe even another generation by now. It may be their grandkids that John's writing to. And that's why when you find in his writing, especially in his epistles, he's talking about my little children. He's an old man, but he still remembers. His thoughts are clear in his mind. And he's concerned about those young Christians out there who didn't see Jesus, who couldn't go talk to someone who'd actually seen him after he raised from the dead. And so he tells you what he recalls, guided by the Holy Spirit. And he takes you to resurrection morning, chapter 20. Turn with me, please, chapter 20, verse, Gospel of John. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. You see, most of us probably have seen enough video maybe of that land and that time, and you've probably seen the picture of the garden tomb. Jesus' burial was different from what we normally would see here today. Rich people in those days had a tomb cut out of rock, and a fellow named Joseph of Arimathea had a brand new tomb, and he asked for the body of Jesus, and he had put it in that tomb. And then there had been a big stone rolled over the door, so no one could get in, and no one could get out. This stone was so large, it might weigh a ton. It was a big, big rock. If you go there today, they'll show you a similar kind of garden tomb. And in fact, Woodlawn Cemetery, the people that built that cemetery, or that funeral home originally were members of the Lord's Church. And down in the basement, they built a replica of the garden tomb. If you've never seen that, you ought to see that. One time I took a ladies Bible class there, and we had our Bible class right there at that garden tomb. And you can still do that kind of thing. But that was the kind of situation. So she is coming, and she's amazed when she gets there. The stone's already moved. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, John is so modest, he will not use his own name. But everybody feels very, very sure that the other disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved, is Peter, is John the Apostle. And said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Now, some of the other Gospels will tell you she was not alone. There's a number of other ladies, but she's the one that John's focusing on. He's wanting to talk to you about how to come to faith. That's what he's wanting to talk to you about. What's her thought? Somebody stole the body. That's the first thing that she thinks. That's her idea. And we don't know where they put it. Peter therefore went, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he was stooping down and looking in and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Now that's kind of significant. You remember the resurrection of Lazarus in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel? Do you remember what Jesus said after he raised Lazarus from the dead and Lazarus came out? "Loose him and let him go." You see, they would wrap the dead up kind of like mummies. And so the poor guy needed somebody to let him go. My brother and I used to do that. We'd try to tie each other up and see if they could get out. I left him one day, all day. I didn't know I didn't. But anyway. And he looks in there, and there's the linen cloths. They're laying there, but it's as though the body has evaporated. There's no body in the cloth. But he does not go in. He just sees that. And stooping down, looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head was lying with the not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded together in another place by itself. And then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in, and he saw and believed. John was so close to Jesus, he knew him so well, that though it had not sunk in really what Jesus had been telling him all that time, until he saw that. When he saw the linen cloths with nobody in it, and he saw that napkin folded up and laid in another place, that was enough for him. That's just like Jesus. Just like that, he believes. Simon misses it. Simon, he's still bumfuzzled. And it says the other disciple came in to the tomb first, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own homes. So one is a believer, the other doesn't know what to believe. And faith is a matter. God respects us enough. He gives us enough evidence that we can discover it if we choose to. Notice what he says next. Or what it says next. Verse 11, it turns back to Mary. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels were sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." She's still thinking somebody stole the body. It hasn't dawned on her. Everybody comes to faith at different times. And it takes more evidence for some than others. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. Her eyes are full of tears. She's already presupposed that body has been carried away. She knows he died. She knows what a horrible shape the body was in. And that's what she's looking for. She's not looking for a live, healthy person. And her eyes full of tears, she supposes he's the gardener. And she says to him, "Where, sir, have you carried him? Tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." That's how, what kind of emotional situation she's in. She thinks she can carry away a dead body. Jesus says to her, and in the New American Standard, there's an exclamation point after this, "Mary." Remember what he said, "I'm the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice"? Right away. All she has to hear is one word. And she turned to him, "Rabbi," which in the language of the time was meant teacher. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and what he had spoken to her. Some of the other gospels also say that when she did, that they thought she lost her mind. Why not? How could this possibly be true? But John knows it's true. Mary knows it's true. As we read from the Apostle Paul a few moments ago, Jesus came and faced Peter head on. He knew it was true. One more. We'll not read the rest of it completely. Let me tell you the rest of it because our time's getting away from us. Jesus, the first time he comes, there are only 10 of the disciples there. Thomas is missing. The others get all excited. They've seen Jesus. And Thomas comes in and he finds all these people have gone crazy. And he says, "I won't believe unless I put my finger in the nail print and I put my hand in the spear print in the side. I'll not believe." He needs a lot of evidence. He doesn't say, "I can't believe." He says, "But until." So what does Jesus do? Well, about a week later, he appears. This time, Thomas is with them. And he says, "Come here, Thomas. Put your hand in the nail print. Here, put your hand on my side." He says, "My Lord and my God." Now, we've got to read the answer. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." That's you and me, friend. And John tells us why he wanted us to go with him in his memory of what happened that resurrection day in verse 30. "And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you have life in His name. John believed when you heard his account of what actually happened to him, to Peter, to Mary Magdalene, and to Thomas. You had some evidence. And if you study the other gospel writers, they will give you further evidence. And I dare you, I challenge you, have enough intestinal fortitude and intellectual honesty to at least get a little book like this and read it and ask yourself, did Jesus raise from the grave or not? Why is that important? It's important because if Jesus rose from the grave, He said, you will too. That will be a wonderful thing for those who have followed Jesus and done what He said I need to do in order to get to go to heaven. That would be a wonderful thing. But the Bible also warns us for those that do not obey the gospel, it will be a terrible thing. As I quoted Mike McPherson last two or three weeks here, it impressed me so in the Wednesday night Bible class. You need to remember, you're going to live as long as God does. Eternity is a long, long time. Has no end, nor do you. Was the grave empty? If so, Jesus is ruling today. And He's longing for you to come to Him for the forgiveness of your sin. That's why His blood was shed. And we invite you today, if you are not a Christian, Jesus said, as we studied in the Bible class, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. I want to see every one of you in heaven. I want to see all my kids there, all my grandkids. What about yours? Are you a Christian today? Would you come to Jesus now? Everything's ready. You will have never had a day as great as this day can be right now if you come and give your life to Jesus. If you're one's a child of God and you need to come for prayers, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you with whatever you need. As Rick comes to lead us, shall we stand and sing?